faked me out. All right, let's be seated. Let's get going. All right, have a seat. Thank you. Let's go, please. Let's go. Here we go. Man, you guys faked me out. I thought I was good. I thought I was going to be able to go right to the message. All right. Here we go, Ephesians chapter 4. You got about 17 minutes or so. Thank you very much. Here we go, Ephesians chapter 4. Been speaking about the commitment to unity. And I look at you and you look at me, and we're in this process to try to please the Lord. You're a few years behind me. Most of your life is ahead of you. Most of my life is behind me. That doesn't mean that I know more, but it does mean I've been living longer. And I've observed a few more things. And I've had an opportunity to do some things. And I'm very excited about the young men and young ladies in this room. Yesterday, my wife had a guest speaker in one of her classes while she was downtown for the Heart to Help Forum. And the guest speaker came back to say, I've never... she's taught several things. She goes, the freshman girls have a special maturity to listen, to be attentive. I didn't find anybody talking, goofing around. And I believe across the board, all of us are a work in progress, but we have some very mature young people that God has called you to come here to train. And that's great, but that's not an end in itself. There's lots of things we got to work on. But if we're going to be, I think, the young people and the servants of God we want to be, we've got to be committed to unity. Number two, we have to complement diversity. We have to understand that we're one person, one servant in a whole plan that God has. There's no one man we look to. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every church has an important, there's two positions open in Christendom. One is to pastor a church, the other is to help your pastor pastor the church. But you've got a role in that. So we've got to be committed to unity, we've got to complement diversity, and then we've got to be concerned for maturity. We've got to concern ourselves, am I growing up? Am I developing? Don't be a baby. We've got to grow up. We've got to develop some maturity inside of us. And it ought to be a passion for each of us to say, listen, I may only be 19. I may only be 21. I may be 52. But the Bible tells us, let no man despise thy... And the way we're not despised as a young person is that we elevate maturity in an example. And godliness wisdom has given us so many things in the Scripture to learn from. In a few moments, let's just look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let me review with you a few things that give worth to the vocation. We're in a work. You're in a work. In part of Bible college, you and I are developing disciplines. We're developing disciplines of relationships, disciplines of responsibility, disciplines of keeping rules and making sure we do what we're supposed to do in those matters. All because there's a bigger field out there. It's the world. We've got to learn some things here. But one of the first things we need to learn is to give worth to the work that God's given us to do. Let's look at that. How do we do that? Verse number one, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy, or you give worth to the vocation wherewith you're called. Number one, we need to be captivated by Christ. He says, I'm a prisoner. He didn't say I'm a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of this particular magistrate or institution. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I belong to Christ. I've been captivated by Him. Number two, to give worth to the ministry, verse 2 tells us the first way we do it. What is the first way? What's the first word you see there? Lowliness. What's another word for lowliness? Humility. How can I give worth to the ministry that God's given me? I need to stay low, go slow. No one ever fell off the floor, okay? Keep it humble. Be humble before the Lord. Number two, I must be what? Meek. Meek is not having it my way. It's not insisting that my way has to be the only way. It is willingness to adjust without compromise against things that are thus saith the Lord, but a willingness to adjust to another's pace or agenda. meekness. You would say, Pastor, I want to be a good employee one day. I want to be a good staff member. I want to be a good school teacher, a good secretary. Number one, be humble. Number two, be meek. Be willing to adjust to another's pace or agenda. Look at the third aspect there. What is the third aspect? Someone tell me. Long-suffering. Suffering long with people. Two concepts in the New Testament, patience, long-suffering. Patience normally deals with circumstances. The Bible does say be patient with all men, so if he says that, that's it. But patience normally is circumstances. Okay? Brother had long-suffering with people. People and their personalities, their quirks, their criticisms, their bullies, the critics, that's being patient with them. That's being long-suffering with them, patient with people. Okay, real quickly, Brother P.J. Pellini was planning to come to Heart to help with his wife Missy and a couple from their church, and then their daughter starts complaining, their leg is hurting, goes to the hospital, surgery yesterday. What does he need, long-suffering or patience? He needs patience. You got a frustrated teenager on your route that is seems like they're staying up at night thinking of ways that can complicate your Sunday. What do you need? Patience or long-suffering? Long-suffering. You roll off the campus today and all of a sudden you hear thump, 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 thump. Oh, I got a flat tire. Which one do you need? Patience. Keep working through it. Okay? When you have somebody who maybe just a bus worker or that's just struggling and having a bad day and everybody can tell, what do you need? Patience or long-suffering? Long-suffering. See, these are things that give worth to the ministry. Humility, meekness, long-suffering. Look at the next one. Forbearing one another. How? What makes you continue to bear ahead of time problems, put up with junk? Love does. And that's what the song was about this morning. Great. And then I need to go quickly because I'm doing too much review. Verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity in the bond of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What gives someone worth in ministry? Someone who works to make little big problems little. Someone who brings a peaceful atmosphere. Someone who is not drama. Someone who works through difficult situations and they bring solutions, not problems. They don't complicate, they complement. They work through things. And that's the word endeavoring. That means it's got to work. You can get rid of your roommate or you can work through the situation with your roommate. You can figure out your bus route and say, Lord, help me here. Or you can say, I'm going to another bus route. Now, if God does move us, and he will sometimes transfer us to situations. I'm an example of that. Many folks are that God just says, you know what, I've got this person that needs to take your place and you're going over here, that's fine. But you don't want to do that. You and I do not have enough wisdom to know when to move ourselves, so it has to be done by God. And do not move yourself when you go through a difficult time. You practice the word endeavoring. What does that mean? What is it? What is the core thought there? Work. Work through it. We want lap band surgery. God wants exercise and discipline. We want a quick fix. We want transitioned out. God wants to transform us through. And that's not fun and that's not easy, but that's growing up and that's giving worth to the ministry that God's giving you to do. The rest of the verses there talk about one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one body. And he's going to transition here from the commitment to unity to understanding that we have to work together. And he's going to talk about gifts. Let's look at that quickly. I've got just a few moments and we'll pick it up the next time I have the joy to come to chapel. Look at verse number 7, would you please? I'm going to read 4, 5, and 6 just so I don't skip over this as a reminder. And this is complementing the unity, the commitment to unity. Read it with me. 4, everyone together. There is one Spirit. There's 5, one Lord. Let's read verse 6. Now verse 7 says this, and here's a little transition a little bit. But unto every one of us is given what? According to the measure of the what? Gift of Christ. He's going to transition here. He's going to also reference what the Lord Jesus did whenever he died on the cross and he was buried and he led captivities captives. And one of the things he did, he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to us. Not only the gift of salvation, but a gift of service. And the reason he gave it, I think we can see it in the last part of verse number 10. Would you read those last three words of verse four words? How about six words? Ready? That he might. So why did God give gifts to you and give gifts to me and give gifts to the body of Christ? So that he would fill all things. That he would be able to. A bus route normally has people that you might think, oh, no, our pastor built, our bus captain built our bus route. No, he didn't. And if he thinks he did, he needs to get rid of his stinking thinking. Everyone saw someone say, man, Brother Wilkson, you're building a great church. And I want to quickly say, hold the phone, Joan. No, this is not my church. There is someone building a church, and it did not say John Wilkerson would do that. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the Lord added to daily such as should be saved. It is the Lord's church. But the Lord in his great wisdom and the Holy Spirit cooperating with the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ builds his body. He puts together things. Together, whenever you find the spouse that God has given you and you let God bring that spouse to you, you don't go around looking, is it him, is it her, is it him, is it her, who you're trying to find yourself and try to do it. When you kind of fall asleep under the heavenly anesthesia of God and allow him to bring to you your Adam or your Eve, you're going to find this. They're going to have strengths where you're going to have weaknesses. You're going to have weaknesses where they have strengths. You're going to find a synergy that God puts together. That is not something that you can do. I can see it on the platform this morning, pictured here with Brother Collins and Brother King, Brother Douglas. Though Brother Collins was here when I came, and Brother Douglas was here, and they had already, God had already organized our church with them. I couldn't imagine First Baptist Church without those two men. And then the Lord did something in Georgia to really bring a lot of pressure into the life of Brother King, and the Lord put her together because of the pressure we were both going through. And then we thought, well, you know what, maybe the Lord wants him to come here. And through several weeks and months of prayer, it was decided that God wanted Brother King to come here, finish his degree, and then to stay here with his lovely wife Amanda and children and serve the Lord in this ministry. Someone said, man, they said, hey, you've hired well, Brother Wilkerson. I'm telling you what, I don't do as much. I can't take credit for that. I think God puts things together and he gives gifts to men. You bus captains, you need to pray for workers, and you ought to pray for workers. The Bible commands us to pray for laborers. One of the reasons you're here, you are an answer to prayer. Some missionary is saying, man, if I just had a sweet couple, I believe this thing would go from 0 to 60 so much faster. Brother Ted Spear loves Brother Charles and Lindsay Osgood. You can't even get with him 15 minutes and he'll begin talking about them and the Christiansens and the Sarvers. And when you say, Brother Spear, man, you're doing a good job with Ghana, he goes, oh, I'm not doing that. I got great people. I got people that help make this better. Do you know when they showed up here as freshmen from Florida and from Minnesota, they were an answer to a prayer that would be answered 10 years later. 6 years later. You're an answer to prayer. Why? Because God understands his work must be given worth by humility and meekness and forbearance and love and endeavoring to keep the unity of the bond of peace and understanding the unity concept, but then understanding that we have been gifted with gifts. And your gift is important. We need the Lord to help us. We have a need. We need to say, God, please help us. Give us this. And if you show up at a route, you're there because somebody has prayed, or God in his sovereignty and his providence knows that that route needs you. That girl needs you. That young man needs you. That captain needs you. That worker needs you. That driver that's going to drive that bus needs you and needs your words of encouragement. The young people on that route, they need you, and you have been given a gift. You're gifted, and we must be unwrapped for the Lord. So we need to understand real quickly the uh, the uh, the complement of diversity, God puts us together. Now, many places in the Bible talks about gifts. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4 speak about that. And I don't want to go too crazy on it, but God has put gifts out there. And there's just three concepts I want to give you, but let's do this. I think we have just a moment. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think it would be helpful for me to just to read a passage and give you three words I want you to think about this week. The next time we get in chapel, we'll continue the thought. Thank you, young people, for having the maturity to pay attention, to listen, to assimilate, to think through these things. It's so important to me to see that. There's a lot of things he's talking about, but basically he's writing to a church that everyone wants to be the mouthpiece of the church. Everyone wants to get airtime behind the microphone. That is the problem in Corinth. They're selfish, they're arguing, but all of them want to be a gift of tongues and prophecy, or they want to be a gift of knowledge. They want to be able to say, yeah, that's true, that's not true. They want a visible role in the church. And so everybody wants to be the mouth, or everyone wants to be the ear, or everyone wants to be the eye, but no one else wants to be the finger, or the foot, or the femur, or the heart, or the lungs, or the pancreas. No one wants to be the eyelid. No one wants to be the toenail. They're not happy with the gifts that God's given them, and so they're arguing about that, and they all want to be the one that everyone gets to hear or to see. And they're selfish. They're just full of themselves. And so he writes to them, and now they've got chaos going on. Every time they come, everybody wants to speak in tongues. The whole place wants to speak in tongues. Everybody wants to say, I got a prophecy. Hey, how come I'm not preaching? I want to preach. I've got something I want to say. And then everybody else is saying, yeah, I don't believe that's even true. They're a false prophet. And they want to hear and give their input. Everybody wants to be the focal. And God tells them, listen, the Spirit of God puts the body together like he wants. And you and I have to learn a couple things about that. My time is up, but let me give you three words. Write these down if you would, please. When it comes to the gifts that God gives us, how many know that you have a roommate that has strengths where you have weaknesses? Would you raise your hand? How many know that you know on your bus route that one of your lady workers is very, very organized and kind of quiet, but someone else is kind of, you know, a chatty catty, but they are also very helpful to that route? How many know that there are teenage girls on that? They gravitate to some girls, and other girls, they gravitate to them. You understand that? Here's some guys on the night bus, they get up and preach, and man, this holy God, the holy God of heaven moves in that. And some folks get up and they say something, and they're like, well, it's okay. But the guy who preaches and that's okay, he's driven 20,000 miles without an accident on the bus, and he's brought a lot of people to the Lord. Maybe he's not as strengthened in preaching and not as good at personality, but man, he's like the heart of our route. He's covered in skin, but man, that guy, he gets up early, he has the bus ready, he drives that bus and brings it back at 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. Man, maybe strengthened is not preaching so much. Someone can preach, but he can't. He can't even keep his own car running. He's bumping into all kinds of stuff with his little car. But man, when he preaches, man, the Lord uses him. He communicates. God puts the body together. Three words, and we're done. Number one is assimilation. We'll talk about it later, but that means that you got to be hooked into the body. Doesn't matter how good of an eyelid you have, if it's not hooked into your eye socket, you're going to be holding your eyeball in your hand. Okay? It has to be attached to your forehead. Okay? Doesn't matter how good of a hand and how good you can catch a football this afternoon. If it's not hooked onto your arm, if you're not assimilated, you're a lousy receiver. Okay? You can't get your hand to the 30-yard line by itself. It has to have the body. There has to be assimilation. Number two, there has to be appreciation. Everybody has to value everybody else. Okay? And then number three, there needs to be association. We're working together, responding to one head. We're associating. We're in a team together. I'm not fighting against you. You're not fighting against me. Okay? Look at me real quickly. We're done. I want all of us to look at each other, and I want you to blink. Are you ready? One more time. All right. Now, we just blinked. Why did we blink? Number one, because I asked you to, right? Number two, because your brain told your eyelid to blink, and it responded. Did it argue? It just did it. It associated. It's a small little member, but it did what the brain needed it to do without argument. My hand goes up. Hey, my hand has no argument. You know why? It's responding to its brain. You have a stroke victim? Put your right hand up. You can't. There's a disconnect. They're not associated. They're assimilated. They're there, but they're not working in response to the brain or to the rest of it. If you were to do like this, and you're doing a hammer, and you did like this, and missed the nail and hit your hand, you know what immediately happens? First, you watch out. You don't say bad words, right? The second thing, immediately, your other hand goes over here and says, ow, we got to help him. There's not a conversation. It quickly comes over and says, this guy needs some help. We got to hold him. We laughing at you, brother? Bad illustration. May I say this real quickly? I think he and Miss Amanda could testify to this. He is one person in a body of about 5,500 people that would assemble on a Sunday morning. And you know what many of our people did, unsolicited? They ran to his family. They provided funds. They provided meals. They provided visits to the hospital. They loved him. They helped him. They took him. We'll take care of this. The square got fixed. Got taken care of. You know why? People ran to him just like that is. So three words. Help me real quickly. Number one. Number two. Number three. And we'll talk about it later. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the chance to be with our student body today. I pray you bless them. Protect them as they go to work. Protect the young men as they play football this afternoon. Give us wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.